A few weeks ago, I spoke on the subject of doubt. Now, a close cousin to doubt is fear. In fact, it may be closer than a cousin. It's probably like a brother or sister. We all have fears. And the song we just sang was "Be Not Afraid." Fits right in. In fact, one of my scriptures, we'll go there later. But today I want to talk about fears and faith. And the title today is Fear Versus Faith. Fear versus faith. We all suffer from fears of one sort or another. We're just built that way. Let's get a definition. Fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain, etc. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. So it doesn't matter if it's real or imagined. If we feel it, it's real to us, right? Another definition, concern or anxiety. A third definition, something that causes feelings of dread or apprehension, something a person is afraid of. And finally, anticipation of the possibility that something unpleasant will occur. We always have those issues, those fears. So many fears that we face. There are over 500 defined medically phobias. Phobias that are defined medically. 500 of them. Columnist Dave Barry wrote, "All of us are born with a set of instinctive fears of falling, of the dark, of lobsters, of falling on lobsters in the dark, or speaking at the Rotary, or at church, and of the words, some assembly required." Now, Dave's a very funny man, but he's very, very right. He is oh so right. In fact, the list of our fears is quite vast. And I just looked this up to see what are like the top, 15 or 20 fears that we all kind of share. Fear of spiders. How many are fearful of spiders? I put myself in this category, especially if they jump on you. I mean, just to see them, that's no big deal. But once they're on you and crawling around, that's not good. How about fear of snakes? I have to put my hand up there, too. As a young man of about 10, my father and my grandfather had me working at the tomato ranch at the college. They were growing tomatoes, it looked like, for everyone in East Texas, but probably just for the college. And I was sent out to pick tomatoes in the hot Texas sun. Well, I'm going along the rows picking tomatoes, and I reached down one of the tomato vines, and this snake just jumps up at me. And I said, "Whoa, it's a cobra!" Because it had this head, and it spread the head out. I thought, "Cobra? That's India or someplace." Well, I was absolutely scared to death by this thing, because I knew if it bit me, I'd die right then and there. Of course, it was a spreading adder, which looks like a cobra and certainly will scare you like a cobra. But a lot of us fear snakes. My neighbor was so afraid of a snake in his yard that he came over to my house to get me to come over and kill it. He was about 35, and he just assumed I had vast snake experience. I had another snake that was up in the eaves of my boathouse. And I thought I'd take a broom handle and kind of shove it out. And it was a big moccasin. It was about like 7 feet long and about this big around. It was just humongous. Well, I poked it a couple of times, and it didn't seem to do much. And so I gave it a good poke, and it came out of the rafters. And it came down on the dock, and it chased me back up on the shore. as fast as I could run. I can tell you I was screaming bloody murder. My neighbor heard me. I was yelling, snake, snake. He came over with a rake, and he flipped it into the water. And if all things, that thing came right out the water and after us again. We did beat the tar out of that thing eventually. But I have a fear of snakes. How about fear of heights? Anybody have a fear of heights? We were up in Arkansas, and we stopped by one of these, on the top of a mountain, a very tall fire tower. And my sister-in-law was with Terry and I, and we climbed up this fire tower, and you could see half of Arkansas, it seemed like. When my sister-in-law got up there, she began to panic immediately. And she could not get down. She couldn't look down. She got down on the floor of the tower, and we didn't know what we were going to do with her. She literally crawled every step of the way down, crying, down that tower. She was so affected by the height. I'm glad I'm not afraid of heights. What about fear of dogs? A lot of people have fear of dogs. Fear of thunder and lightning. Now, I don't, but my small puppy of 10 pounds, little Cooper, the most, he's like a barometer. He can tell you when the weather's going to change in an instant, and he'll go hide in the closet. But he'll start shaking, and his whole body is just electrified, shaking from thunder. I don't know what happened in his childhood. He was kind of a mutt when we got him, but fear of germs. We've known people that, celebrities that were very fearful of germs. Fear of flying. How many are fearful of flying? Good, good. That's, well, okay, Rochelle. Sorry about that. My wife has a fear of flying. Actually, not so much fear of flying, but from falling from 39,000 feet. That's what she tells me. And she's not a good air traveler. She only goes when it's absolutely essential, and then she may need a little pill of some sort. But fear of flying is real. When she gets on a plane, it's like, it's white knuckle time. She'll grab those arms, and my arm might be a part of it and squeezed within an inch of my life. And she is actually frightened. We all have fears. Fear of death. We all kind of have a fear of death and of dying, and we don't want that to happen. We like our life. When I was about 12 years old, a neighbor boy actually tried to kill me. And he was a young psycho, about 3 years older than me. We were living in my grandfather's house on Highway 80 out east of town. And there was a junkyard next door, and we played in the junkyard and having great times. But this neighbor kid would come around. There were some clapboard houses back behind us. And he was rough. He was always laying words on me I'd never heard and never wanted to hear. And he decided one day that we were going to reenact a cowboy scene, and he was going to string me up. And he got the rope. He tied my, he was a lot bigger than me, tied my hands behind me, put me on my bicycle, and threw the rope over a tree limb and was hoisting me up. I thought, this can't be happening. My neighbor friend got out his BB gun and shot him with the BB gun, and he ran off. Saved my life. I'm sure this psycho is either in prison or something. He was rough. How many of us fear needles? I do. I just hate getting stuck with that needle. A couple of times years ago, I would nearly pass out. I just built it up so much in my mind that this is so horrible. And it's really not. We know it's not. especially if they deaden wherever it is, you know, that's okay. But just to go right in, oh, that. How about fear of darkness? A lot of us fear the dark. Some not so much. Well, fear is good. It's natural. It's healthy because it keeps you alive. It can keep you alive. But it can also keep you from living. It can have a stranglehold on your life and prevent you from doing certain things. As we see, some fears seem irrational. Yet they can paralyze us dramatically and affect our lives. And they're real to us. No matter if somebody else would laugh at you, they're real to us. The point is that fear is part of our survival instinct. We need to fear to make us feel uncomfortable in certain situations so we'll get out of those situations. So fear is not unnatural or unhealthy always, but it can be. It can be. For the most part, fear plays a part in many things that we do every day. It probably affects how we act around other people. We don't want to offend them. We don't want them to be mad at us. So we fear if we would say something or maybe discuss the Bible with them. Maybe we fear how they would come back or what their reaction would be. It may be in the way that we drive. We drive with a little bit of fear and a little bit of caution, and that's a good thing. That can keep you alive. It's probably involved in how we use our power tools. Maybe we're less careless. Maybe we're thinking safety when we're using our power tools. You don't want to lop off a finger or an arm. Every part of our life can be influenced by how we deal with fear. The Bible talks about fear. The word fear is mentioned 266 times, and the word afraid is mentioned 223 times. So between those two, around 500 times in the Bible. Let's look at one amazing example of how God reacted one time to fear and how he often reacts to our fear. Let's turn to the story of Elijah. If you turn to 1 Kings, we'll begin in chapter 16. 1 Kings 16, and we'll begin in verse 33. Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord of God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. Ahab was one bad dude. He was a bad king. He led the people astray. He's very bad. And if God puts in there that you're the worst, you've got to be bad. Dropping down to 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook that I've commanded, and ravens are going to feed you." So Elijah was being taken care of, but he pronounced this essentially a curse on Israel because of Ahab. No rain. It's not going to rain. So that was a huge miracle. And then he was taken to a place where he was cared for day by day by a miracle. Turn over to verse 14. We see the story of the miracle of the flour and the oil. Now this is no small miracle. He goes to a town in Zarephath who's a widow. He asked her to share her last morsel of food and drink. Well, that's a pretty tough thing. She's preparing to die. The famine is so bad. But yes, she agrees. He says, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So the oil and the flour continued to be restored in their containers over and over and over again as they survived this drought. Another big, big miracle that Elijah was involved in. Then in verse 17, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious and there was no breath left in him. He died. Her son died after all that she had done and she had given and shared. Her son died. So in verse 22, we see, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Elijah had prayed over the boy, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. A resurrection! How often did that happen? A huge miracle. God is working with Elijah. He performs this miracle of a resurrection. Let's turn to 18 in verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Okay, he's decided it's going to rain again. The people have had enough. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 18. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? So, in Ahab's mind, it's all Ahab, it's all Elijah's fault. Elijah is the one that put this curse on the nation. It's his fault. He's the troubler of Israel. In verse 18, but Elijah answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. That was their sins that were spread before them. In verse 19, now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Elijah issues a challenge. Bring all your guys in. Let's just get all the your prophets. Bring them all in here. We're gonna try something here. I'm going to give you a challenge. And so we presented this challenge to them. And Elijah came in verse 21 to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people didn't answer a word. They didn't have an answer. Unless something dramatic happened, they're just going to keep following Baal. That's what the king was espousing. So we know the story. The challenge is on. Build an altar. Call on your gods. Call fire down from heaven from your God. Let's see what happens. In verse 27, they did that. Nothing happened. They wailed, they jumped, they danced, they pleaded. Nothing happened. Their gods could do nothing. Verse 27, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Small g. Either he's meditating, or maybe he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping, and you must wake him. You got to scream louder. He probably just can't hear you. Scream louder. So he mocks them. And then in verse 37 of chapter 18, we hear the end of the story. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that the people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. He had doused it with water, not once, not twice, three times, and filled the trench with water. He wanted to make it as dramatic as possible. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked the water up that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Well, people do that when they see a big miracle sometimes. Momentarily, they're very impressed and they're very repentant at that moment. But think what a huge miracle this was. A huge miracle that he was a part of. God was working with Elijah. In verse 44. And then it came to pass the seventh time, Elijah is told that it's going to rain. In verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground and put his face between his knees, and he prayed and said to his servants, "Go out to the sea. Let's see if there's anything stirring out there, this rain that I'm praying for that God has promised." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." Seven times he went up. Then on the seventh time, in verse 44, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand. Just a little cloud over there. Doesn't look like much. It's probably not going to really rain. Probably just going to dissipate. As small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." This is going to be a big one. Very interesting. It's going to be a big rain. Now what had happened in the meantime, the sky became black with clouds and the wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now Ahab had his chariot, his horses. Probably had one of his soldiers with him. Verse 46, "Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Another major miracle. You're going to keep up with the horses, and you're going to run ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Quite unbelievable. This is how closely God was working with Elijah. In chapter 19, verse 1. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba." What? After all that had happened and all the interventions of God in his life and how he had worked with Ahab and escaped Ahab and killed the prophets, the false prophets, when he heard this from Jezebel, that she was going to kill him, when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. And he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Now that was some strong food. I don't think we can find that around on earth right now. One meal, you can go 40 days and 40 nights. Then verse 9, "And then he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Elijah? What's going on? You want me to kill you? You want to die? Elijah and God have a nice discussion. God demonstrates his power. God speaks to him in a still, small voice, almost a whisper, in verse 14. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am alone, and they seek to take my life. Look, God, I've done everything you've said, but they're still trying to kill me." God, "Take it easy, Elijah. Take it easy. Look at the power." How did God react to Elijah's fear? Elijah lost it. He ran for his life. God was right beside him all the time. When you look back at the prophet Elijah, it's amazing to what degree, at one time he's elated, and then the next thing he's depressed. He's depressed. He is, after all, a servant of God, and he's working hard. He did amazing miracles. He had a really close relationship with God. But that all descended into mega depression after being threatened by Queen Jezebel. Why? Mentally, emotionally, physically, and spiritually, he was exhausted. He was exhausted. He asked God to take his life. And we might ask why. He was filled with fear. He was filled with fear, and he didn't put his faith in God. He had had faith in God. God had worked with him and through him. He stopped putting his faith in God. He put his faith in himself to run and escape on his own. Now that's pretty crazy, but that's exactly what happened. How can we understand this reaction? He had performed great miracles. He was close to God. And yet he was so afraid that he ran. Ran and hid. Fear, unchecked, can breed all types of healthy reactions. Unhealthy reactions. Elijah was afraid and he ran because of the running. He was tired. He was fatigued. Exhaustion and fatigue can lead to paranoia. And maybe Elijah was having a little bit of paranoia at that point. And a desire to die. I've had it. I can't take anymore. Just kill me, please. The reaction of God to Elijah, very interesting. First, he let him sleep. He let him sleep. The man is tired. Let's let him sleep. Let's feed him. Let's give him some food. Maybe we can revive him here. He didn't berate him for doing this, for having this attitude of fear. He didn't yell at him. How can you embarrass me like this? We just did all this in Israel and you run off right at the last? Come on. He didn't do that. You just ran off like a coward. How does that make me look? That's not what God did. Who's ever going to believe me now after you run away? He didn't say that. Don't you understand, Elijah, that I was going to protect you? He didn't berate him. Instead, he let this exhausted human being sleep. Angel was sent to wake him up and give him food. After he received nourishment, he was allowed to sleep again. Two big sleep periods. There was no berating of Elijah. He was dealt with tenderly and compassionately with his fear. When God finally did speak to Elijah, it was in a still small voice. He didn't thunder. He had demonstrated his power. Thunder, lightning, explosions. But then he talked to him in a still small voice, like a whisper. No anger. During all his rantings, Elijah was honest with God. But God was patient. He was patient with him. And he listened. You see, God is not threatened by our emotions and by our feelings. He's not threatened by how we feel. It is true that Elijah's faith was wavering there for a time. It was wavering. Can we insult our God with our fears? Kind of an insult to God. Do our fears raise questions about our faith in God? Not these little, you know, punny fears, but real fears that we carry with us all the time. Our faith says that he's in control, but fear says, no, he's not. Our faith said he guides us, but fear says, no, he doesn't. Our faith says he protects us, but fear says, no, he doesn't. When we get in a fear mode, we deny the faith. Fear can be overwhelming and it can be destructive. But it's also incredibly difficult to control. When we're in the midst of it, it's got us. We have to fight it. What does the Bible say about overcoming fear? And I'm talking about the kind of fear that paralyzes us. The fear of certain situations, of people, and of things over which we have no control or almost no control. Fear that characterizes itself as worry, constant worry, anxiety, which is fruitless and drains us, just drains us, drains our energy, drains our enthusiasm for life. Fear can have a paralyzing effect. You have to turn to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And verse 25. Proverbs 29 and verse 25. The fear of man brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord, whoever has faith in the Lord, shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. What is a snare? A snare is something that traps you. You get caught in a trap, in a snare, you can't get away. It holds you in a certain place. You can't move ahead. It's paralyzing. It renders us ineffective if we're in a snare, if we're caught, inoperable, paralyzed. Isaiah 41. Turn over to Isaiah 41. We were almost there with Mr. Gerke. Isaiah 41 in verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest regions, and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you in my righteous right hand. What is God trying to tell us? Don't panic. Don't panic when you get in these situations and fear has a grip on us. He says, don't panic. I'm with you. I'm for you. There's no need to fear, for I'm your God. He says, I'll give you strength. I'll help you. I'll hold you steady in my hand. And I'll keep a firm grip on you. I've got your back. God says, don't be afraid. I'm right there with you on this roller coaster of life. All kinds of ups and downs and all kinds of things to worry and be fearful about. I'm here to protect you and to save you even when you mess up. Even when I mess up, God's there with a small voice. Very few of us have heard God yell at us, have they? But if we listen carefully, if we listen to the words of our Bible, to our friends with good advice, small, quiet words that can help. Even if we mess up, God is there for us. Why can God say that? We heard from Mr. Gerke. Because He knows it all. He built it all. We are His children. He has the whole big picture. The big picture of the universe and where what it all means and where it's all going. He sees everything. He knows everything. He has control of everything. When fear comes and we feel like a panic is coming on, you've got to stop and think about that. About how big God is and how easy it is for Him to change and help us when we call on Him. That's when our faith has got to kick in. Our faith has to kick in. Isaiah 43. We'll begin in verse 1. Isaiah 43 in verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Do we get it? We belong to Jesus Christ and God the Father. We are His. I have called you by your name. He knows us all individually. He knows us all. He's paying attention. As vast as the universe is, He's right next to you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. It's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. First John 4 and verse 18. 1 John 4, 18. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Love for God represents faith in God as well. He tells us that fear hath torment. Fear does torment us. And the more we're tormented by fear, it can affect our lives. Certainly spiritually, but physically as well. With fear comes anxiety, ulcers even, high blood pressure, stomach problems. All kinds of physical things can be involved with the fears that we take on and live with every day. But there's no fear in love. And perfect love casts out fear. In 2 Timothy 1, we'll begin in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner. This is Paul speaking to us. He's in prison. The letter is to Timothy. He's trying to encourage Timothy. Paul is staring death in the face. And yet he did not fear that. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but the power, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. How often are we willing to share our faith with others? Are we afraid of the testimony? Paul says, don't be ashamed of the testimony. The testimony is what we've learned, what we know, what we've incorporated in our lives about the Word of God and about the plan of God. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord and me, his prisoners. He is a prisoner facing death, was encouraging Timothy. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Get out there and do the work. Get out there and do the work. Fear is often a choice. Sometimes we can choose just not to fear, not to be afraid. Faith is also a choice. We can choose faith. We can choose reliance on God. In Matthew 25, in verse 25. There's a discussion about the talents and what God's expectation is for the talent that he's given us. In verse 25, one individual he had given a talent to says in verse 25, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have. What is yours? I hid it. Here it is. I'm giving it right back to you. I was afraid. I was afraid to use my talents that you gave me. I didn't want to step out. I was afraid to get out of the boat. You think of Peter when he walked on the water. He had faith. He had no fear of that water sucking him under. He knew that Jesus was going to allow him to walk on the water. Now, yes, it was very transitory with, you know, he lost that after a few minutes. With the Holy Spirit later, he might have still been walking on the water. But sometimes we've got to get out of the boat. You got to get out of the boat and trust God is going to do what he tells us he's going to do. And that faith that we have him in him is sure. So I was afraid and I hid my talent. And here it is. Nothing's changed. Since I came into the church, nothing's changed. We can't bury our talents. We've got to use them. We've got to use them in God's service. There's these shirts that say, "No fear." I don't know what they're talking about. But I think it's a good sentiment. No fear. Get out there and do something positive with your talents. In Matthew 10, verse 28. A little warning from Jesus Christ as well. In verse 28 of Matthew 10, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What should we be afraid of? Not people. Not people taking your life, because it could happen. It could happen. God can protect us from those that want to kill our body. He can. And he will. But in his master plan, you may have a time where your life will be forfeited. Maybe for your own good. But don't worry about those that can kill the body, because he can take care of that. He's right next to us. He can protect us from that. But you got to worry about your long-term prospects. Where are you going with the knowledge that God has given us? We have to worry about our final destination and who can destroy both our soul and our body. If we believe that God is ultimately in control, is completely powerful and completely omniscient, and has a perfect plan of salvation for all humanity, then what is there to be afraid of? Really, what is there to be afraid of if we really believe that God's in control? He's all powerful. He built everything. He knows where it's all going. Completely omniscient, and that his plan is perfect for everyone. What's there to be afraid of? Our faith in God as our protector is incompatible with fear. And I'm not talking about these little fears. I'm talking about the big fears that we deal with. Our faith in God as our protector is incompatible with fear. You know, God knows us. He knows us. He understands our fears. He understood Elijah's fear. And he was very gentle with him. He's very gentle with us. When we're afraid and we call on him, he's gentle with us. Like the shepherd picking up the lamb. He knows we're only human. He made us. He made us the way we are. He knows that we have all of these faults and fears, be it trivial or not. He knows we're human. He also knows that fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Our faith casts out fear. Our faith casts out fear. The bottom line is that we have to believe that God has our back. He's there. He's next to us. These fears that we have, He can deal with them. He can eliminate them. In Romans 8, Romans 8 and verses 37 through 39. Romans 8 and verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is saying to us, even though we go through all of these frightening situations, everything that could happen to us in this life, many frightening things that the world presents to us, we can live with certainty, and we don't have to live with the uncertainty that we see all around us. We can be sure of this, that nothing is going to separate us from God and from His love. He is the power that we need to overcome even the worst of our fears. That power, the very power of God that runs the universe, available to help us overcome our fears. In the battle of fear versus faith, we have to make sure that faith always wins.